And now, Ben Bailey.
Give unto the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the beauty of holiness. Psalm 29, verse 2. Today, as we think about the subject of worship, worship is one of the most important aspects of the Christian's life. For example, the psalmist noted this in Psalm 95, verse 6, concerning worship. The Bible says, O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker. God has given us a great example of kind of a definition of worship here. We come and we bow down. That's the idea. We kneel before the Lord our Maker. God expects us to pay homage to Him, to give Him the glory, to bow down before Him. And that's really the idea behind worship. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 20 says that God is in His holy temple. Let all the earth worship and give the glory unto Him. I'm reminded of Jesus' words in John 4 verse 24. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. And so worship is a very important subject. But friends, we've got to understand there's an alarming danger that goes with worship. Our worship can be in one of two extremes. It can be solely entertainment-based and man-oriented if we're not careful. It can be like the old circus act that we see on TV all the time. You've got people who are so geared toward entertainment. Worship sometimes represents that three-ring circus. I'm reminded of an example where people were supposedly worshiping God and they were rapping with JC and the boys, JC being Jesus Christ. Now, friends, that's not what worship is. Worship is not about entertainment. It's not like a circus. It's not about making me feel good and making me happy in the way I want to. Rather, worship is giving God the glory. And so on one hand, you've got solely entertainment-based worship, but then if we're not careful, we can have another extreme, and that is that it's conservative, but it's dead. It's scripturally true, but it's lifeless. Our worship must be according to the Bible, but it has to be biblical, but not boring. Doctrinal, but not dead. We have to worship God in spirit and in truth. That means that our whole person and being must be involved in our worship. We're going to notice some principles from John 4, verse 24 today that teach us about worship and how important worship is to the child of God. And so if you got your Bible, I hope you do, take it out and let's look at John chapter 4 and verse 24. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. One of the first principles about biblical worship is that we must understand the action of worship is worship itself. Worship, by its very idea, by its very definition, is action. To define worship, some biblical definitions and some theological definitions would be that it is to pay honor or to glorify. It literally comes from the Greek word proskuneo, which means to kiss the hand of or to bow down in reverence. Here's an example of that. Matthew chapter 4, verse 10, Jesus said, You shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. Now, Satan had just said to Him, All these things I'll give you if you'll bow down and worship Me. And Jesus said, No way, you're only to worship God and serve Him. And so from that idea, we see that worship is a bowing down, a paying honor to. True worship always entails participation on the part of every person. You see, friend, to understand worship properly, we've got to realize that we are the participants in worship and that God is the audience. You ever heard someone say, Well, I didn't get much out of worship? Well, the question may be, what did you put into worship? Worship is not an experience like going to the movie theater where we sit back in big stadium seating and just sit back and be entertained. Worship is something that we put into it. That's what we do. God is the audience and we are the participants. We're not here to be entertained. That's not worship, what worship is about. So much of our society revolves around entertainment and we go into worship God and we think that's entertainment as well. You see, some don't get out of anything out of worship because they don't put anything into it. God is the audience. Worship, listen carefully, friend, worship is not about me and it's not about you. Worship is about glorifying God in the way that He wants to. And so to understand worship properly, I need to understand there's an action to worship and that I've got to worship God the way He wants me to. Also, a second idea in worship found in John 4, verse 24, is the proper aim in our worship. What is the aim of worship? Listen to John 4, 24 again. The Bible says, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. The aim of worship is found in John 4, 24. We must worship Him. God is the only object of worship that is acceptable. God, the Son, the Holy Spirit, that's who we're to worship. Remember back to the Ten Commandments, Exodus chapter 20, verses 1 through 5. We're not to worship any other god. Our God is a jealous God. We're not to set up any idols or graven images. He wanted them then to worship only Him, and the same is true for us today. Think again about the words of Jesus in the temptation in Matthew chapter 4. Devil takes Him up, sees all the kingdoms of the world, all this I'll give you if you bow down and worship Me. And Jesus very specifically said, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only shall you serve. The blind man was right in John 9, verse 31. We know that God heareth not the prayers of sinners, but if any man believes or serves Him and worships Him, he's acceptable in God's sight. We're to worship and give glory unto God. Hebrews 12, verses 28 and 29, we're to worship Him acceptably with reverence and godly fear. Worship who? Worship God. Revelation 19, we see another example of this. John begins to fall down before the angel, and the angel says, see that you do not do that. Worship God. And so, friend, the principle we want you to understand today is that the sole aim of our worship is God Himself. The very nature of that demands that we exclude ourselves from worshiping certain things. For example, we don't ever find biblical authority for worshiping departed saints, whether it be some great Christian that people hold up, like Paul or John or Peter, or whether it be someone in your family whom you looked up to as a Christian. The Bible never commands us, never authorizes us to worship saints. For example, in Acts chapter 10, verses 25 and 26, Peter, a prominent Jew, comes to the first Gentile convert, Cornelius, and Cornelius is so overwhelmed by this that he falls down there to worship him. And what did Peter say? He said, stand up. I myself am just a man. Now, friend, there are a lot of people that hold Peter up, hold Mary up, hold people like, quote, Mother Teresa up. But, friends, the Bible never commands that. The example we find, Peter, an inspired apostle, said, don't do that. I'm just a man. Worship God. Friend, we also must not worship angels. We live in the midst of angel mania. People are so amazed and crazed by angels today that they even want to sometimes put them on a pedestal and worship them. The Bible says in Hebrews 1, verses 5 and 6, that Jesus, the Son of God, is greater than angels. Angels are just ministering spirits sent to minister to those who will receive salvation. And thus, we do not find authority anywhere in the Bible for worshiping angels. Remember Revelation 19? John fell down before the angel to worship, and he lifted him up and said, you worship God, don't worship me. We surely ought not to ever worship parents, or parents ought not to ever worship children. Matthew chapter 10, verse 37, Jesus said, he who loves father or mother, son or daughter more than me, guess what? He's not worthy of me. Parents, don't put your children on a pedestal above God. You worship God and give Him the glory and honor. And children, your parents are not who you should worship. While you may look up to them, while they may be your role model, God is the only one deserving of those things. Another important aspect of worship found in John 4, verse 24, is the absolute of Christian worship. Listen to the words of Jesus again. Jesus said, God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit and in truth. Worship is not an option. It's not something you can do if you feel like it or if you're in the mood that day. Worship of God for the child of God is a must. It's an absolute. There's no getting around that. And if you really love the Lord, why would you want to anyway? You see, the word must, it modifies the action of worship, and the word must is used throughout Scripture to modify several different commands. Let me illustrate for you. Having faith is a must. The Bible says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that comes to him must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Can a person be saved without having faith? Jesus said, absolutely not. And friend, the same idea of faith being modified by must, it's something we must have, is true of worship. The command to be born again is a must. John 3, verses 3 through 5, Jesus said, "Surely I say to you, unless except a man is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God." It is the only way a person can get into God's kingdom. Being baptized itself, the idea of being born again, is an essentiality to being saved. For example, Acts chapter 9, verse 6, the Lord said to Saul, "You go into the city, and it'll be told you what you must do." What was that must? Acts 22:16. Ananias comes to him, "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." And so there are several things in Scripture that the word must modifies, and it modifies the idea of worshiping God. This idea places emphasis on different parts of worship. For example, must modifies the aim of worship. I must only worship God. Must modifies my attitude. I've got to worship God in spirit. I must have my spirit, my whole heart, soul, mind, and being involved. And I must recognize the authority of worship. God is a spirit, and those who worship Him must worship in spirit. There's the attitude, and in truth. There's the authority for worship. So God is the sole subject. I've got to have my whole being involved, and I've got to do it the way in which God tells me to. Now, friend, as you think about worship, another important aspect that we find in John 4, verse 24, is the attitude of Christian worship. I want you to notice again John 4, verse 24. Jesus said, "God is a spirit, and those who worship must worship in spirit and in truth." There's the idea that my whole being, Jesus said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength." Our worship must include every fiber of our being. We've got to put everything that we have into the worship of God. You see, here's what's different about New Testament worship. New Testament worship, by its very nature, is spiritual. 1 Peter 2 and verse 25, we're to offer up spiritual sacrifices unto God. Hebrews 10 verse 22, we're to draw near to God in full assurance of faith. How do we draw near to Him? In our spirit, through our worship, in our heart, and according to the will of God. We're to worship God with grace in our heart. Colossians 3 verse 16, so the very nature of New Testament worship is spiritual at its core. Our worship also ought to be something that's enthusiastic. Worship ought never to be dry and dull and boring and something that you have to fall asleep in the middle of. Friend, if a man really loves God or a woman really loves God and they're really excited about serving Him, about being a Christian, how could you not be enthused about worship? Singing ought to be enthusiastic. 1 Corinthians 14 verse 15 tells us why singing ought to be enthusiastic and really places an emphasis on the spiritual side of it. The Apostle Paul says, "What is the conclusion then? I will pray with the Spirit, and I'll pray with the understanding. I will sing with the Spirit, and I'll also sing with the understanding." Singing with the Spirit means that we think about the words that we're singing, that it takes part in our whole being, that we realize the importance of it, and that we try our best through our singing to glorify God with our whole spirit.